We're going to come across two stories of David today. Two stories in which David was tested. And we're going to see what God was doing through this period of testing in David's life. Because sometimes through testing, he does some pretty remarkable things in us. But as we get into that, let's just take a moment and pray before we get into the text today. And then we'll read together. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for the life of David that shows us so much about what it means to live with a heart after you. I just pray, Lord, that as we open your word again and hear his story and see the things that you were forming in him, Lord, that we would hear your voice speaking to each one of us, that you would draw us deeper in our walk with you, that you would help us to experience more of who you are, that you would form in us your character. So, Father, give us eyes to see what we need to see today, Lord, in your text. Give us hearts ready to respond to you, God, for whatever it is you want to talk to us about today. May we hear your words, Lord, instead of mine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles here this morning, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to be in chapter 24 and 25 today, and we're going to start off with verse 1 of chapter 24. So, there we go. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" This is the account that we just heard in the story. Now, a couple things just to pick up before, well, one thing mainly to pick up before we get too far into the text is the setting of the story. These two testing moments in David's life are both going to take place in the wilderness. And the wilderness is incredibly significant when it comes to what we read about in Scripture. Now, this is how Eugene Peterson actually talks about and describes the wilderness of En-Gedi, where David is. This is what he says. En-Gedi is a small oasis alongside the Dead Sea, the large lake of salt water at the southeastern corner of Israel. About 300 yards to the west, there's a precipitous rise of cliffs pushing up 2,000 feet and topped by tableland. Oh, where'd we go? The plateau and cliffs are deeply grooved by erosion, making a tangle of canyons and caves. This is the wilderness of En-Gedi, a vast expanse of badlands. Country as harsh and inhospitable as any you're likely to find on this earth. Hyenas, lizards, and vultures are your hosts. Sounds like a great place, right? You know, when I think of wilderness, I often think of the spaces around Prince George. And I mean, we have some incredible spaces of wilderness around here. We have some beautiful hikes all around our city. Like if you hike out to Fort George Canyon, or if you go out to the ancient forest a little bit east of town, or if you even want to walk around Forest for the World, or go hiking up Teapot Mountain, you get some incredible views. And getting out in the wilderness is one of those spaces where I know for many people, it's a place of connection with God, where you experience the wonder of God out in his creation. There's a simplicity of life in the wilderness. It kind of strips away a lot of the stuff that we are concerned about when we're at home in the city, and just makes life a lot more simply focused on the things that matter when we're out in the wilderness to survive. It's great when you get out in the wilderness and your cell phone doesn't even work because you can just totally disconnect from all that stuff. And just be out there, alone with your thoughts, in the quiet. And there's such a beauty in that. But the wilderness is also a dangerous place. It is wild, it is untamed, it is unpredictable. Ian was telling the story a few weeks ago of camping and getting totally caught in a deluge of a storm in a high mountain kind of campsite. You'd never know what could happen in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness in Scripture holds a very kind of special place because it's out in the wilderness that God oftentimes forms a person or his people to be more in the character that he wants them to have. We see this kind of formation kind of in two significant moments that bookend the story of David. Before the life of David, we read about Moses and Israel, and they spent 40 years out in the wilderness. moving from where they were living in Egypt, where they were slaves, into the promised land, which is modern-day Israel, where they were going to be free and live with God's blessing. But between those two spaces, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as God did a huge work in them, teaching them the difference between living for and serving idols versus serving the living God and what it meant to be in relationship with him. And they had a lot of instruction that had to happen, because they had grown up in Egypt where all those other gods are commonplace. And God wanted to form them into a nation where they understood that he was the true living God and what it meant to serve him. Now, on the other side of David's life, there's a wilderness story that shows up early in the New Testament when Jesus goes out in the wilderness for 40 days. And Jesus goes out and is tempted by Satan, we read. And he's out there and he gets tested three times by Satan, trying to convince him of different things. Each time Jesus rebukes him and deals with him through the word of God. And what we see in Jesus' story is there's a testing about what he's going to choose to do. Will he go with just a religion that uses God for its own purposes? Or will he choose to submit himself to God's purposes and being in relationship with him? What's he going to choose? It was a time of testing for Jesus, too, this space in the wilderness. So for Moses and Israel, it was a time of testing. For Jesus, it was a time of testing. And for David, it's no different. There are some significant tests that he is going to face in this time that he has in the wilderness. And we're going to see two of those as we look at this story today. Now, the first of those comes from what's going on with Saul. And it's Saul's pursuit of David. Now, Saul, of course, has become rather obsessed with killing David, as we know, as we've been following along these past few weeks. He wants to get rid of David, right? And so he has actually been out chasing David already before this account happens, but then he gets called away because the Philistines are raiding Israel, so Saul goes and chases them away, and then he comes right back to chasing after David because he hears he's out in this wilderness of En Gedi. And so Saul is chasing after him. As we heard in the story a little bit earlier, he's brought 3,000 of his men with him to chase after this one man and his little band of guys who are following him. And as they come into the wilderness, they hear he's hanging out in this one part, so they're headed over there in En Gedi. David is kind of left there because he hears Saul's coming, moving away from there, and they have this coincidental meeting now out in the wilderness of En Gedi. Now, David's scouts figured this out quick enough so they can get into the cave, get away, get themselves hidden. But if Saul's army finds them in there, they're dead, right? But instead of Saul's army stumbling across David and his men, Saul himself goes into the cave, may have had a little too much coffee that day before setting out for march, whatever. He needed a break, pit stop, you know, no gas stations nearby. So he goes up into the cave, and he takes a moment, right, to relieve himself. And as David and his men are looking out, and they see the silhouette of Saul against the light of the wilderness beyond, the men say, David, this is your chance. This is the door that God has swung wide open for you now to take out your enemy and take the throne of Israel. This is the moment God has given you. Go take it. David has an incredible opportunity and a huge decision to make. This is an incredible test that God puts before David at this moment. He puts in his hands an incredible amount of power and says, "What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this power that I've given to you, David? I've given you power over a man's life. Are you going to take his life or are you going to let him live? What are you going to do?" Well, here's what David does. David said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." He chooses not to kill Saul, and why not? Why doesn't he kill him? Well, what we see in this verse is that David sees that Saul is an important part of the story that God's writing. And God is writing a story in Saul's life too. Saul has value as a person. He may be flawed, he may be really messed up, he may not be following away in the way that God wanted him to go, but Saul is still part of God's creation. And God is writing a story in Saul's life, and who is David to take that away? This is the anointed of the Lord. I'm not gonna kill him. I can't do that. In this moment, God is putting a very important heartstring, a very important character trait into David. And that's the heartstring of discernment. The heartstring of discernment. The heartstring that chooses to listen to God in those moments of choice. To hear what he would say about it and to follow after him. To try and figure out what is it that God is saying in this moment. Because David was given this incredible open door. And lots of times we talk about, well, God directs us by opening doors and closing doors. And if he closes a door, he opens a window. And we have all these nice little statements we make about how God directs us that way. But the thing about the open door we got to be careful with is, sometimes the open door is only an open door to the path of least resistance. And that may not be the way God wants us to go. Sometimes the right choice is actually the hard choice, and choosing not to just go through the easy opportunity that's in front of us. And really, the way to grow in discernment is to learn to listen to the voice of God. To learn to know and understand what his voice sounds like, the kinds of things he says to us. That happens by us getting into his word, getting into prayer, spending time in solitude with God, and actually understanding who he is and the kinds of things that he does and says. And then it makes it way easier when we're in that moment of choice to hear his voice and go, yeah, that actually is consistent with what I know of God. David was having God form this heartstring of discernment in him so he would be able to hear and respond to what God asked him to do in a moment. Not just do what was easiest, not just do what he was pressured to do by the men, but actually to listen to God's heart and follow him. So David doesn't kill Saul. And Saul then finishes up in the cave, he wipes himself up or whatever, and off he goes out back to his men. And he heads across the valley and over to where his men are. And David comes out then, when Saul's a safe distance away, comes to the foot or to the mouth of the cave, and this is what happens. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when the men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on the Lord, on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you.'" So David does not kill Saul. And we see in this how David decides to process this experience and choose to let God be the one who's going to take vengeance. Right? You see that in this verse. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. May the Lord judge between you and me. I'm not going to do it. This is God's to do. Vengeance belongs to God, not to me. And that brings us to our second heartstring today, which is the heartstring of forbearance. Choosing to let God be the one to bring justice. Not trying to make it happen ourselves. Not taking out our anger and our rage on others, but letting God be the one to bring justice, which means trusting God to actually be on the throne in our life. Trusting him to be in charge. Trusting that he can do what is right. That I don't need to take that into my own hands. Now that's easier said than done in a lot of cases. There's a lot of spaces in our life where honestly we'd like to make justice happen, right? We would like to make sure that person experiences justice in our holy wrath. But David, rather than taking this out on Saul, rather than taking this opportunity to kill him, he chooses to pray it out. And there's a psalm that's typically associated with this experience in David's life of Saul meeting up with him in the cave, Psalm 57. And this is how David wrestles it through with God. He says, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. You get a sense of what his life was like, right? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It's a great worship song, too. You guys ever sing that? You guys remember singing that in church, right? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Now, here's the thing. When we used to sing that song, I always used to think, well, it's about exalting his name with our words, right? We're just exalting God above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. No. This is a desperate plea for help. This is a plea to say, God, let your glory shine in all the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, because if it is, then I'm not going to be in trouble anymore. Right? In the midst of ravenous beasts, these guys with tongues or with teeth who are sharp like spears and swords, in the midst of that, in the midst of feeling my life being torn away from me, oh God, let your glory be over all the earth. Bring your justice, because I trust you to avenge me. David prays this out with God. He wrestles with God. He trusts God to be the one who will bring justice. God puts into him the heartstring of forbearance. Now, so far, it looks like David is passing this wilderness test with flying colors, right? I mean, he's doing things that are right. He has an opportunity to kill Saul. He decides not to kill him. He uses discernment, listens to the voice of God in that moment, says, yeah, no, we're not going to do this. Then we see him going out, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to let the Lord deal with this. It's not mine to deal with. He prays it out. This is all good, right? Yeah, David's doing really, really, really well. And then we turn to chapter 25. David is still in the wilderness, okay? And here's what happens. So while David was in the wilderness, Saul's kind of broken off his pursuit now. He says, okay, David, I won't keep chasing you. But while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and to your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. David is out in the wilderness, and he and his men have been kind of functioning as protectors, right, for some of the local shepherds around. And so for Nabal and all his sheep that are out there, he's been taking good care of them, making sure that nothing happens to them. No bands of raiders coming from the Philistines or taking any of their flocks, nothing like that. And so when it's sheep shearing time, David puts out a request for some hospitality for his men. He hasn't taken any kind of salary. There's been nothing given to him for the protective work they've done. And really what he's doing here is honoring Nabal. In Eastern culture, this is honoring him by giving him an opportunity to give David and his men some hospitality. Honoring him for his station, right? But Nabal, well, he refuses David's request. And not only does he refuse him, he actually is really incredibly rude to David. He demeans David, kind of calling him just basically a runaway servant, causing trouble out in the wilderness. Absolutely flatly refuses his request for some hospitality and sends David's men back to him. Doesn't just refuse him, but he completely insults David at the same time. So how does David respond to this? Well, here's what happens to Nabal's foolishness. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. David said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." David is mad. Like, mad's not even really a strong enough word, but we won't get stronger than that this morning. Okay. Did he just totally forget all that vengeance is the Lord stuff? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. What happened to that? I mean, he was able to deal with it when it was a big thing like Saul trying to kill him, right? Well, vengeance is the Lord's, he'll take care of that. But now, David is just insulted by this petty little man, Nabal, whose name incidentally means fool. He was living up to that one. He's insulted by this fool, and now he's going to get all his men, two-thirds of his men, to strap on their swords and go kill every living male that belongs to Nabal? Does that seem a little crazy to you? It seems like this whole path of holiness and this testing that God's been doing, that he's been just passing with flying colors, he's been going along the path, and now he's taking a veer into the ditch, is kind of how it looks. When David is tested in this way, it's interesting to see what happens. It's kind of like if you look at a sponge, all you can see is the sponge, right? But if you squeeze it, you get to see what's inside. And David out in the wilderness in this testing moment is being squeezed by God to see what's truly inside. And what's truly inside looks a little bit dark inside David. There is some darkness in the deep recesses of his heart that God is rooting out in this moment. Can you identify with that? Like, with trusting God with the big stuff, but then in those small moments of annoyance and insult, you kind of deal with it yourself? Like with that checkout clerk who's going so slow with the person in front of you because obviously they just don't know how much of a hurry you're in and you have places to be, so just hurry up, right? And then you take it out on them, just short, snappy responses to them, and just be a little bit rude and ignorant to them. Or maybe that idiot who cut you off in traffic getting to church this morning, that you just made sure they knew how you felt about that, right? You know, as I was writing the message, as we can do in the study for this, there was at least two or three times when I hit moments where I had to catch myself because I was doing that exact thing with people who were just kind of putting in front of me these petty annoyances, these little insults, these little moments of frustration. And I asked myself, you know, is what this is showing a man with a heart after God, or is it really more showing a two-year-old who's throwing a bit of a tantrum? What's there? For David, I think there was something that really showed up in his heart, that there was an entitlement about this. An entitlement to his identity, who he was, who he saw himself to be. And when that was violated by this fool Nabal, oh man, he was ready to pick up the swords and go wipe him out. In those moments of testing out in the wilderness, a lot of times will end up squeezing us to show us what's truly there in us. So this story could have a really, really bad outcome. This could be one of those moments where David just drives into the ditch of sin and just absolutely destroys Nabal and all of the men in his household. But here's what happens. When Abigail is Nabal's wife, saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. Incidentally, as Abigail's talking to David, she makes a comment of, may all your enemies be flung away like from the pocket of a sling. Think that would resonate with the shepherd who just killed Goliath? God uses Abigail's beauty to confront the blind rage of David. And it wasn't just her physical beauty. It was the beauty of her devotion to the Lord. He showed David what it actually meant to have a heart after God in this moment when he was just losing his mind. And God's message gets through to him. And David actually recognizes that God has sent Abigail to him to keep him from sinning, to keep him from driving off into the ditch, off the path of holiness, and driving off into a ditch of sin. This is what he says. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. The Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me." This was God's doing, Abigail, that you showed up and stopped me from this today. And woven into this story of God's working in David's life in this way, when David was just losing his mind at Nabal and going to go slaughter him, and Abigail comes, sent by God to stop him, we see that God is there to help keep us from veering into that ditch of sin. God is there to help us in those moments of testing, to try and help keep us on the right path of holiness, that we can trust him to do that. We can trust that God will direct our steps. When we choose to follow him and stay attentive to what he's doing, he will steer us back onto the right path. He will put things in our way where our opportunities to stay from falling into the ditch of sin. We talked about it last week. God offers us a way out of temptation. In that moment, he gives us resistance if we choose to take it. We can trust God that he will be there in those moments of testing to help keep us on the path of holiness. Well, in the wilderness, as we've seen, David was tested. It's a place of testing. And in those moments of testing, God continued to form in David's life holiness. Now, I've been using the word holiness kind of throughout the message without really saying much about it. But by holiness, I don't mean being more religious. Sometimes that's the association we make. If you're talking about someone being holy, it means that they're really, really ultra religious, right? And they do all the right religious things. That's not what we're talking about. It's not about being more religious. As A.B. Simpson talked about it, he said, holiness really, and this idea of sanctification, which is making holiness in us, comes in three kind of parts. There is a separation from sin that starts to happen, a separation from the desire to sin, separation from choosing to sin. There is a consecration that happens, a set-apartness for the things that God has for us, the kind of life God wants us to live. And there is also a filling that happens of God's own spirit within us, so that his character is what shines out of us. And that's what we see going on in David as he goes out in the wilderness. God is stripping away those tendencies and desires for sin, and instead setting him apart and filling him for the purposes that he has for him. And this isn't something that we just kind of try harder to make happen. I love how Ian actually talks about this in his book. This is what he says. Holiness is the Spirit of God working within us, transforming us in accordance with his character. It's not a matter of trying harder to be good. It's not straining to behave. Holiness occurs when the Spirit of God finds an environment in our hearts that welcomes his character. It's a very natural thing. This isn't like, here's the top three things you have to go out and do to be holy. It's about opening yourself up to allow God to shape you to be holy. There will be times when God will test you in the wilderness. There will be times when he puts you out there for a period of formation. And it's important to remember as we get sent out into those wilderness times, into those moments when we are being tested, to remember that Jesus is ultimately our sanctifier. He is the one who is making us holy. He is the one who's forming this in us. And he loves us. He's not out to do this for your harm. He's out to do this for your good. And it starts really with a major house cleaning when we first decide to follow him and open ourselves up so that he will be Lord in our life. And then it continues on from there throughout the rest of our life, where there's this ongoing process of God pulling things out of us and filling us with more of him. That's an ongoing thing that's going to continue on throughout life. But as we go through that process, three things we can pick up from David's story today that we can continue to let God form in us. First one is learning to listen. Forming that discernment as we get into his word, as we get to know his voice, as we spend time with him in prayer and in solitude and understanding more of who God is and his character and how he speaks to us, we can discern in those moments of choice what he wants for us to do. And we can continue on the path of growing holiness and character. Along the way, David also had to let God change how he would see others. To allow God to be the one who would bring justice. Not looking to other people as the problem, right? But seeing that God will bring justice with them. And he's writing a story in their lives that he wants to complete. Which means that for us, we have to choose to release our rights for justice over that person. We have to release our sense of entitlement that I get to decide what justice will be. And instead trust God to deal with it. Heartstring of forbearance. And the third thing we saw from the stories today in David's life is to continue to walk in attentive trust to God in all of the crazy paths he leads us on, knowing that we can trust him to steer us back onto the right path when we start to feel ourselves slipping off. Now, what's the outcome of this? You know, as we kind of wrap this up today, what do we see happen as we grow in the holiness that God is forming in us? What happens to us? Well, this is how Eugene Peterson says it. He says, the more David deals with God, the more human he becomes. The more he becomes David. Holy is our best word to describe that life, the human aliveness that comes from dealing with God alive. We're most human when we deal with God. Any other way of life leaves us less human, less ourselves. When we allow God to form this in us, we become more truly alive to who we are. That's what God wants for you, to experience more of what it means to be Mark and Bruce and Maureen and Rick and Rita and Ian and Dave and whoever you are. He wants you to know what it fully means to be you. As he's created you to be. So when you find yourself in the wilderness, when you find yourself writing that incredibly difficult test that you never wanted to take, remember that God has a purpose in that. That the loving Father is right there with you, continuing to form you into more of who he's made you to be. He's got you in this.